Some of you will be familiar with the name Thomas Merton. He is a Trappist monk. He passed away some years ago. He wrote extensively. He was a mystic, if you will. But he had a lot of things to help us think through on the spiritual life. I don't agree with everything he says. I don't agree with everything I say, so that's not a problem for me. But one of the things that Thomas said was this: people may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find that once they reach the top, that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. And so when we come to a series like we're starting now, part of it is this opportunity to look at what God's called us to. Think about companies that you might be familiar with that are no longer with us. Think about Radio Shack. Radio Shack was a company that was founded on the idea that you had do-it-yourselfers at home and that you would go there and buy stuff so that in your free time you could tinker and put stuff together. Radio Shack was the first to actually build a computer for you so that you didn't buy the individual parts and bring it home. If you've got a PC at your house that you did not put together, you can thank Radio Shack for that. Somewhere along the timeline, though, people quit having time to tinker, and Radio Shack lost its ability to connect. Think about Kodak. Kodak, who created film or was involved in film cameras, didn't like the idea of what digital cameras would become. We no longer have Kodak. Some companies have this mission and it starts and it gets going and it's really great. And then they have a failure and then they kind of come back. Stories about, I'm not trying to be political, General Motors and Ford. See them rebounding. McDonald's comes and goes. McDonald's reinvents themselves all the time, because they recognize that things change. So they've had to change. Sony, if you're familiar with Sony, I wasn't even aware of this, but in 2012, Sony spent $1.8 billion to expand their business. They want to get involved in all kinds of stuff. One of the things they got involved with was buying medical equipment, and they were going to start making medical equipment. And Sony said, this isn't working. We're an electronics company. So they left medical equipment behind and went back and said, let's refocus on who we are. See, that has to do with the need of having a clear mission. Because you don't want to get to the top of the wall and find out your ladder's against the wrong wall. And so that's where we stand today. We're launching this new series. It's for the next 3 weeks. If you're part of our church family, you will resonate with this. I believe you're going to have this sense in your heart that says, yes, that's what God has called us to. And if you're new to Trinity Church, this will be a chance for you to look up and say, I'm glad I got to hear this, because they're moving forward. And either you say, I'm with them, or that's not really my heartbeat. But that's what brought us here. You're going to get to hear part of the story about our coming here, my family, and what that looks like. When we started interacting with Trinity Church many, many, many months ago, I was interacting with the search team. The search team was part of a transition team. Transition team being larger. They had a lot of focuses. They had a lot of goals, and they subdivided tasks. And so as I got involved with Trinity and I started asking questions, who is Trinity Church? I found things on the website that said that's all part of how we're going to accomplish our mission. And then I was trying to find what our mission was, and it wasn't on the website. And I saw all these values, and these values were great. And the values said we're all these things. And you couldn't argue with anything on the list. I mean, the list was great. We're about prayer, we're about the Bible, and we're about worship, and we're about community, and we're about generations. I mean, it's great. But that list was long, and it's hard to be a whole lot of things at one time. So we started talking about, how did our list grow so long? We talked about our vision. Your mission is what God raised you up to be. Your vision is how you're going to accomplish that. And so we started talking about what our vision was as a church. What I thought was our mission turned out to be our vision. What's painted on the back wall, if you've never seen it, is our vision statement. That vision statement was taken from a church up in Chicago that has about 15,000 members in it. God probably wants to do something different in Trinity Church in Covington, Louisiana, than he wants to do with that mega church up in Chicago. And that's okay. But part of what came out of this was the process to say, we want to hit reset on things in the life of Trinity Church. This is a time for great focus and clarity, and let's come back together. So this transition team that was working came back, and they got to the point where they said, mission, vision, and values. What are we going to do? And they came to the point where they said, we want the senior pastor that we hire to be involved in shaping those statements. And so with that, the transition team just kind of stopped and said, we're going to come back to this. And so with that, they put pause. And this spring, we had the opportunity to get back together. And we reassembled those folks that were a part of that and said, yeah, I'll come back. We had a group of about 20 folks that came together, and we met over a course of Sunday afternoons for a couple of hours each time. Our plan was rather rigorous. We used a book as a guide to help walk us through the process of what we needed to do. There was homework. They had rough draft statements. We came together and we sat there. When I left that first meeting, I thought, this is going to be difficult. 20 people that range from founders of our church 40 plus years ago to at least the newest kids on the block in the room, which were Ellen and I. And the question is, why did God raise up Trinity Church? And what does he want to do with Trinity Church? And how are we going to accomplish that in Trinity Church? And what is it that makes Trinity Church, Trinity Church? See, those are all valid questions. Those are worthwhile questions. We need answers to those questions. So how were we going to do it? And so we launched into this process, and I'm here to tell you, the surest sign of the Lord's hand on this was we managed through the process to get 20 plus people on board unanimously, not only in concept, but in the actual wording of each of the things I just said. The Lord's hand is on this church, and he's moving us forward, and we're excited about what that is. What's a mission statement? That's our focus for today. What's a mission statement? Simply put, a mission statement is what we're supposed to be doing. It gives us a target, it gives us a direction, and it moves us forward. You could put it this way. Why did God raise up Trinity Church? What was his purpose for it? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So here is our mission statement. And then we're going to talk through these things. We exist to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at that, remember, what wall do we want to take our ladder and put it up against? Because you could say a whole lot of churches have this, and a whole lot of churches might have it. It's familiar. We'll talk about one of the verses that it comes from here in a minute. But when we look at it, what I want you to see is, make no mistake about it. We exist for the singular purpose of developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of things we could do. There's a whole lot of things that are good things to do. But if it's going to take us away from that statement, we don't need to be doing it. A clear mission statement allows us a chance to say yes to things with great purpose. It also allows us to say no to things with great purpose. Sometimes even good things. So how are we going to do that? Well, that's next week. That's the vision statement. See, now you have to come back. Because that's what God raised us up to do. So let's break down these various elements of this, because there are several things that are in here. The word develop is intentional. That speaks of process. Wholehearted followers, that speaks of what we're after of Jesus Christ, because it's all about him. And so that's what we want to do. So here we go. First off, we embrace the conviction that discipleship is a process, okay? Mark 3, and he went up on the mountain, that's Jesus, went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and might send them out to preach. Some of this, at least in this first point, if you were here with us at the beginning of the year, we did the seven characteristics of a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to move through this first point a little bit quicker because that was an eight-week series, and I know the Saints play today at 3, but we could go till 3, but we're not. I'd encourage you, if you were not a part of those, you will get this Roman numeral 1 expanded on in 8 weeks worth of sermons. But just as a refresher, that what we're after is this, is that we would become like Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me that if you think there's Jesus and he's got the 12 and he's got this timetable because he had 3 years of public ministry, that you and I look up and say, he wants to change the world with those 12 people, they better get to it. And they better know, of course I knew they're Greek, but they might need to know their Hebrew, and they better get a concordance, and they better understand all these parables, and he might want to create a cheat sheet for them because he's got to get them out in the world. That might be the way I think about it. That might be the way you think about it. When you look ahead at what you have coming up this week and you sit down with your, whatever your checklist is, if it's a calendar, if it's digital, or if you're that person that still writes out everything out, some of you write out your checklist and you put stuff on it that you've already done just so you can put a check next to it, right? There's some of you out there. That what you look at is his number one priority was what? There's two statements there that he calls our attention to. One, that they might be with him. Why is that significant? Because Jesus wants you to look like him before you go out in his name. Now, just take a second and think in your own life, people that came in Jesus' name, but they don't look anything like Jesus. Because every time Jesus showed up, he was known to be a person who loved people, who cared for people, who met needs. He was courteous. His harshest words were for who? The religious people. And if Jesus says, I'm going to send you out to change the world, step one, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to watch me interact with people. I want you to see me with the woman at the well. I want you to see me multiply fish and loaves. I want you to watch me when the woman touches his garment and he heals her. He says, I want you to learn from me. And the only way to learn from me is to be with me. And then having been with him, then he sends him out to preach. That speaks of process. That speaks of time. That takes a developmental process for us. We recognize that. It starts with intentional interaction. If we're going to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, it starts with the idea that we're spending time with Jesus. Not just people that talk about Jesus, and if you listen to podcasts, that's great. You need firsthand relationship with Jesus. Well, how does that happen? Well, simply put, you and I are both on this earth, and we have this struggle called sin. And sin is anything that is not righteous. It's any impure thought, motive. When you did something selfishly, but you looked great, that still is a sin. Any impure thought, motive, or behavior that draws us away from God. And in that sin, we were separated from him, and it created this environment where we couldn't have a relationship with God. Matter of fact, God goes so far through the writings of Paul to tell us we weren't just separated from him, we were enemies of his. And it was in that state of enemy that God reached down and said, here's how we're going to solve this problem of sin. I'm going to send my son to earth. He's going to walk this earth, and he will never have an impure thought, motivation, or behavior. And he's going to go to the cross. And because he goes to the cross, he's going to die a death he didn't earn. And because he didn't earn it, he can pay it for somebody that did earn it. And it's against that backdrop that we can enter into a relationship because he conquered death. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, it's the best gift you could ever receive. It was not free. It cost Jesus his life. But it is free to you on the basis of placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Because why? He wants time with you. And once he gets time with you, he wants to send you out. If his sole purpose in my life and in your life was for you to come to Christ, every time somebody came to faith, we'd be going up to heaven. Imagine the parking lot at a Billy Graham crusade. No cars would ever leave. Jesus has more in store for you than you could hope or imagine. If your only thought is his only call was to save me, because he wants time with you to save you, redeem you, and make you like his son, and then he wants to send you out to preach. Now, some of you are going to preach like this. Some of you are just going to preach when you help change somebody's flat tire. Some of you are going to preach by teaching in a classroom. Some of you are going to preach just by the way you love your neighbors. It looks different. But don't miss the fact that before Jesus sent anybody out in his name, he said, I want you to spend time with me. Because when you go out, you're representing me. And quite honestly, there's a whole lot of Christians that aren't representing Jesus very well. If we're real honest, there's times we haven't represented Jesus very well. And for that, we need to confess. Process. It's process. It doesn't happen in a world that likes to microwave things. Remember when dial-up happened and you'd hear that weird sound and you'd hear the and you'd wait for it to connect? We just keep getting faster and faster internet. We don't like anything to be slow. We don't like process. God values process. That's step one. Number two, in this statement right here, this is a large part where most churches get their mission statement. Go therefore and make disciples. We talked about this in the series. The word go, although it looks like the imperative verb, is actually a participle. It works much better to be translated as you are going, because the imperative verb is make disciples. As you're going, make disciples. Whatever you're doing, make disciples. Why? Because having spent time with Jesus, he sends you out to preach. Well, what are you going to preach? Well, as you go, you're making disciples. That's my calling. That's your calling. So if you're a letter carrier, do it as a letter carrier. If you're a stay-at-home mom, do it as a stay-at-home mom. If you're a lawyer, a teacher, whatever it is you do, make disciples with the people that cross your paths. And it talks about the fact, process, even in this verb, baptizing them, which points to new conversions, is that you have people coming to faith, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them. So that speaks not only to the fact that you start with the person that doesn't know Jesus, that your calling and my calling, that we would be with him, he would send us out to preach, and part of that preaching that is as we're going, we're interacting with people that don't know Jesus. And you start making disciples out of them. How? Not because you have a Bible verse for every rainy day. Because you love them well. Because you care enough about them to help meet their needs. When they have a hard day, you notice and you say, hey, can I pray with you? Hey, let's go grab a cup of coffee and talk about what's going on in your world. And you begin making disciples through that process. It begins with the person that doesn't even know Jesus. It moves them to the point where they come to faith. That's the baptizing. And then moves with and sticks with them through their Christian walk so that you continue to teach them. And oh, by the way, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you the whole way. That's part of it. It's a process. And we embrace the fact that it's a process. It's a process. That's why we have to develop. We're going to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. Well, what's a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ look like? Got three things we're going to point to in here, okay? And as we look at this list, some of you are already thinking, oh, I know what he's going to say. Hopefully we're going to expand that, okay? Here we go. Here's the first thing. It's a grace orientation whereby your whole life is transformed. As you become a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, your whole life changes. Your perspective of what you see when you look at the world changes. Everything you have, it changes. Step one, Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Why? Because we're making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The first one is the stewardship of time. That the wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ looks up and takes notice and says, you know what? I don't have forever. I just don't. And so while I'm here, what is the best use of my time? I've got two children, the oldest of which is a sophomore in high school. Conceivably, he will be moving out of my house in 3 years. And some of you parents will tell me they come back, right? And he might. But you know what? I've got 3 years to focus on what he needs when he moves out of the house and goes into whatever college environment or vocation he chooses to prepare him to be ready for that. And if I want to sleep and waste my time for the next 3 years, he will leave my house unprepared. And I don't get to phone it in, and I don't get to check out, and I don't quit. And those of you who have parents that have adult children, you don't get to quit either. Make the most of the time. The days are short. The days are evil. Let me ask you this. If Jesus had a purpose for you beyond you coming to faith, and I think he does, otherwise you would already be gone. If he had a purpose beyond that, don't you think it'd be worth figuring out what that purpose is and then start going for it and doing whatever you can do to further that work? You've heard me say before, I said this on my 1 year anniversary here a couple of months ago. If you've been around me, you know I don't like the word volunteers. We need volunteers. We need volunteers for the nursery. We need volunteers to come do this work day. We need volunteers for the youth building. Here's the reality. When you came to faith, Jesus didn't ask for volunteers. Red Cross is for the volunteers. The church is who he called to be ministers. And he gave you a purpose that you might be with him and that he might send you out to preach. And part of that calling for you and me is recognizing that part of his calling on your life is that you find out where he wants to use you and you go for it. He wants your time. He wants to use you to further his work on what he's doing on this earth. Part of what he wants. It's not only that he wants your time, he also wants your talents. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then look at this. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. If you speak, speak oracles of God. Whoever serves, serve by the strength that God supplies in order that everything God may be glorified. God's given you talents. And you know what's great about this? Is in this, he doesn't say, find the gifts you don't have and use those. Right? He doesn't say that. He comes back and says, look, you've received a gift. You take that gift because I didn't mean for you to hoard it. If you could think, and now I'm not asking for anything here, but if I might have the gift of teaching, can you imagine if I said, I refuse to share that with anybody but me. So every night I go into the bathroom and I get in front of the mirror and I give myself a great lesson that's really compelling. You would look up and say, that is stupid. If you've got that gift, God called you to go use it that somebody else might benefit from it. Hear me when I say it. The gifts God gave you are for others, not just for you. Let that sink in a second. Because God's got a bigger purpose for you. Now, I'm thankful that he uses it in accordance with what he gave us. So when we come to this, it's like, whoever speaks, go speak. If he calls you to serve, go serve. It doesn't say, if God told you to speak, go serve. It's in accordance with that. And let me tell you, churches do such a disservice to believers when we don't tell you there is joy unknown when you start serving the Lord. And you start seeing God work. And you start seeing God use you. And you start seeing God use what you bring to the table to further what he's doing. And you just sit there like, wow, that's great. And I bet you not once will you say, man, that's all, I am incredible. Because in your moment, you recognize that's only because of what the Lord is and who he is and that he gifted you. You're just doing your part. God, you gave me this, I'm going to use it. We talked about SHAPE last week. I mentioned it. It's an acronym. Rick Warren popularized it. I have bought into this. Let me give you some examples. Somebody has a spiritual gift of hospitality. They have a heart for widows. They've got the ability to cook well. Maybe their personality is that they're people-oriented, and maybe their background is they watch their mom be a widow. Well, maybe could that person have a ministry? Maybe they help us start a ministry to widows in the church. How about you have a spiritual gift of service? You have a heart for adolescence. Watch where I'm going with this. You got the abilities for carpentry. Your personality is task-oriented. Your experience, you're a builder. Great news for you. We need to rehab a whole youth facility next door. See what I did there? If you have the gift of speaking, I'm not asking for you over there, because we want the roof to stand. You don't want me. I can demolish, but I cannot build. How about if you have the gift of administration? You just have a heart for Trinity Church and what the Lord's doing here. You got the abilities. You're technologically gifted. Your tasks. You're a designer. Then come forward and we want to get you involved in maybe the media and communications part of our church. Maybe you know Adobe Creative Suite and you could help us improve the way we do things. Maybe we'd have somebody else that could get involved and help fill with the podcast. You have a place. I promise you, because nobody else has your story. And God's not done with you. He called you that you would be with him so that he could send you to preach. So that as you're going, you're making disciples every step of the way. He wants your time. He wants your talents. And here's your third one. Oh, here it goes. That's where the pastor talks about money. You know what? Jesus gave us 38 parables. 16 of them have to do with our finances and how we handle our possessions. Jesus seems to think our possessions sometimes can get a hold on us in a way that's unhealthy. I want to show you this passage. This is by far the most clear passage on giving in the New Testament. Whatever your background is with money and the teaching of the scriptures, this is far and away the most clear passage of giving in the New Testament. Paul writes this, "So I thought it necessary to urge you, brothers, to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the gift that you promised so that it would be maybe ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." Paul starts off and says, here's the deal. When it comes to your finances, I want you to figure out what you give as a willing gift. This is not an exaction. I am not coming to say we're putting a credit card swiper on the back door for you to walk through and say, take my money away from me. That's not Paul's thing. It's not the Lord's thing. I want you to purpose that you're ready to give it as a willing gift. Okay? Then he says this. So here's the deal. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the point. It's not an exaction. I'm not coming to take your money away from you. I want you to figure out what you can give, not under compulsion, but freely give. And here's the two principles that should guide how we contribute financially to the Lord's work. Two principles. One is God loves a cheerful giver. If you're going to give that money and say, God says, keep it. Because hear me when I say it. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need it. What he wants is your heart. And if you come in for an exaction and you go, God says, you know what? Your heart's not where I want it to be yet. So you know what I want you to do? I want you to spend more time with me. And if you spend more time with me, then I'll send you out to preach. But look at the other part. What's the principle? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm not asking you to do it, but just think with me. How many of you want to be really frugal in your giving to the Lord so that when it comes time to reap the harvest, there's nothing there? See, aren't you glad I told you not to actually raise your hand? Here's the reality. Nobody would raise their hand to that. If I said to you, how many of you want to hear the Lord say, look at what I've done with what you've entrusted to me financially? How many of you want to hear that? See, every hand would go up. Here's the deal. The Lord wants you. He wants a wholehearted follower of Christ that looks at their life and says, Lord, I'm yours. What can I give you? That's what he's after. And what you have and I have is you have time, you have talents, and you have some financial resources. Notice he doesn't say an amount. So there's some of you that are already giving as much as you can give with a cheerful heart. And the Lord would look at you today and say, right on. There's some of you that have been working off of a formula-based approach, and the Lord is looking at you saying, if you trust me more with those finances, I will bless you more than you could ever hope or imagine. The Lord wants you, and He wants whatever gets in the way of you being His. And for a lot of people, it's money. 16 to 38 parables. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. Time, talents, and treasures. So as we started working through this, and we started talking about who we were as a church, and what we wanted to be about, and we were coming through this, the Lord brought me to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. We have this written for us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I want you to look at that commitment. See, that's what it means to be with him. One is, you're not surrounded by the pollution of this world. They don't have your ear. The world doesn't have your ear. Who has your ear? The scriptures. Your delight's in the law of the Lord. Remember, he calls you so that you might be with him, that he could send you out to preach. That's the way he's going to be with you, is that you spend time in his scriptures. And then look at verse 3. What's that person like? The person's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. He compares it, he gives us a parallel. It's like a tree, like a strong tree. And they're launched the process of getting a new logo. When I came and I started interacting with the church, and I'm sitting down with the search team or the elders, I don't remember which group, and I was looking at our logo, and I said, what's our logo? And they said, our logo is this. And I said, what does it mean? And nobody really knew what it meant. And somebody ended up telling me that at some point somebody went to Google and typed in Trinity Church, and then they clicked on images, and that was the birth of our logo. Now, I want to tell you something about our church. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. See, we've got people that are already using their shape in our church. We have an architect in our church that designed our church. And maybe you know this. I did not know this. Do you recognize that each of the windows are three crosses? Have you noticed that there's three pitches in this roof? Have you noticed that we've got threes everywhere? We've got three gables in the building. We've got three sections to our foyer. When you drive onto our church property, behind the sign are three crepe myrtles. Anybody ever notice any of this? When you park and you come through the sidewalk to get to the covered drive-through, there are three crepe myrtles on each side that bloom red. When you get to the front door, there's three crepe myrtles on each side that bloom white. Why? Because having walked through the crepe myrtles that bloom red for the blood of Christ, you enter this building through the crepe myrtles that you've been washed white as snow. Who knows that? I didn't. Any of y'all know that? And we look up and I said, we need a logo that represents who we are. Because we have an architect who used his shape, his spiritual gifts, his heart, his abilities, his personality, and his experience, and said, let's build a church. And then we ended up with a graphic designer that used her shape. And I said, we need three trees. They need to be crepe myrtles, and we need them to bloom red in the back so that you walk to the crepe myrtle that blooms white. Because that's who we are. See how exciting it gets? Here's the fruit. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so. They're not like what? They're not like that tree planted by the water who is bearing fruit and his leaf is not withering. The wicked are not like that. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Those trees represent who we are. We want to be trees planted by water who yields its fruit, whose leaf does not wither. Because why? Because we've spent time with him and he sent us out to preach. And we did that by going through our life, making disciples, baptizing and teaching, starting with the person that doesn't know Christ to the person that's already walking with Christ. How does that happen? Well, we start giving the Lord our time. We start giving him our talents and we start giving him our treasures and we become like a tree. That's why we changed our logo. We went from a logo that wasn't anything to do with us to a logo that is built on who we are as a church. And we've got people in our church using their shape to further it. The question for you and me is this: what's your shape? And how does the Lord want to use you in this body? Because he's not done. So that's it. That's our mission. That we exist. God raised us up for the singular sole purpose that we might develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. Might not be flashy, certainly not trendy. Matter of fact, it came from the mouth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And Lord willing, we'll still be doing that when he calls us home. Join with me in prayer if you would. Father, what a privilege to play a part in what you want to do. That you're at work in our hearts. You're developing in us this wholehearted followership of your son, Jesus Christ. Continue to make us over. Transform us. That we might look so much like Jesus that the world just can't tell us apart. Father, give us a heart that longs to spend time with you, such that we might be molded and shaped by you. And that having been molded and shaped, that as we go, we begin to make disciples, preaching in whatever way, unique shape you've given us. Teach us to give over our time, talents, and treasures, that having been touched by you, why would we withhold anything from you? And Father, we thank you for Trinity Church, that you've allowed us to rework, to re-envision who you've called us to be. Thank you for the people that are already using their shape. For the people that are not aware of that at this point, lead us forward that we might help people discover that. Not for us, but for you and for them. We give you thanks. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.